That opening hymn is a wonderful song with a beautiful refrain. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. This hymn, like many others, expresses God's grace in a beautiful and soothing fashion, which is exactly how we like to picture God's grace. We often think of God's grace as a nice, warm security blanket, gently wrapped around us, comforting us and protecting us. And while this is a nice sentiment, God's grace is much more than a security blanket. When we as a sinful people violate God's laws, God's grace offers us redemption and salvation that protects us from an eternal spiritual death. And the most amazing part about God's grace is that we don't deserve it. Grace can be defined as this: the undeserved, unmerited, and loving action of God in human existence through the ever-present Holy Spirit. In other words, we don't deserve it, and we can't earn it. And no matter how undeserving we are, God offers it to us out of love. And through the Holy Spirit, His grace is ever present. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, believed that grace came in three forms. First, there's prevenient grace, which is God's gift of grace that is always active, always drawing us to Him. That grace extends to us even before we know Him. Then there's justifying grace. This is the grace that redeems, reconciles, restores, forgives, not by works, but through Jesus. Some call this saving grace or grace by salvation. This is that single moment when we give ourselves to God, the moment when we feel that God has come into our hearts. And then after we become followers, there's sanctifying grace. This grace is the ongoing process of transformation, bringing us to perfection in our love for God and our desire to remove all sin in our lives. This is what moves us beyond a single moment in time. It is when we actively live in God's grace. Now, the Bible could easily be renamed the Book of Grace, because since the fall of man in Genesis, the Bible is actually story after story of God demonstrating His love and His desire to save mankind from death. And today we're going to focus on God's grace through Jesus Christ. And we heard earlier from Diana the story that begins in John chapter 8. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, He appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around Him, and He sat down to teach them." Now, I want you to notice that He sat down with the people. Jesus loved people. He wanted to be among them, and He wanted to walk with them. And continuing in our story, Jesus is sitting with the people in the temple when the Pharisees and the teachers of law try to trap Jesus on their home turf with a tough legal dilemma. The teacher of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Now you may ask, why is this such a tough question? First of all, the Jewish law was very clear. The punishment for adultery was death. And if Jesus let her go free, they would catch Him in violation of God's law and be able to rebuke Him as a teacher. Secondarily, if He said, "Yes, go ahead, put her to death," then the Pharisees would turn Him over to the Romans, because the Roman law forbade the Jews from ordering or carrying out any capital punishment on their own. So they thought they had Jesus cornered. One way or another, they were going to get Jesus this time. But the truth here is, they actually set themselves up. They were quick to judge the woman and were ready to carry out her punishment without realizing two important factors. Number one, they incorrectly enforced the law. And number two, they found out that it's easy to accuse other people and ignore your own sin. The Pharisees were quick to point out the part of the law that worked in their favor, but ignored the parts of the law that didn't work in their favor. In verse 5, they say, "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women." I mean, this woman broke one of the Ten Commandments. Now, many Christians claim to follow the Big Ten, and we get upset if they are taken out of the courthouses. But for the people of Israel, these were the sacred Ten Commandments given to Moses directly from God. And if you violated one of the ten, this was a big deal. And according to the law, she should be put to death. Now, while that part of the law is true, they failed to acknowledge the entire law. And in Leviticus 20:10, it states, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. So we have to ask ourselves, where is the man who committed adultery with this woman? After all, it takes at least two people to commit adultery. Why weren't they ready to apply the law equally? Why were they after one person and not the other? They were not complete in their law. So here we have a group of passionate agitators, a group that wants to be heard, a group that is bent on making a point. They had a cause. They had what they believed to be a just cause. And they were ready to stir up the crowd and demand action. Does that sound familiar today? And before you identify one group or another in your mind, we have groups of upset people all over our country. We have angry groups on the left and the right. We have people who are pro-cop and anti-cop. We have people who are pro-president and anti-president. We have people pro-abortion and anti-abortion. We have environmentalist and industrialist. We have socialist and we have capitalist. We have pro-immigration and anti-immigration. And even in our own denomination, we have two sides angry enough to split our church in two. And you see, in any of these groups that we look at, on each side is a kernel of truth. And each side believes strongly that their cause is right. They believe that their beliefs are the right and only beliefs. And in all of the passion and in all of the anger, these groups frequently cannot see the whole truth, and they are blind to their own shortcomings. As we go back to our story, Jesus was faced with a group of agitators ready to stir up a mob to stone this woman. But Jesus knew their hearts. And in verse 6 of chapter 8, it says, Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Now, wouldn't you like to know what he actually wrote in the dirt? I wondered if he had nice handwriting, because if I wrote in the dirt, nobody could read it. But as Jesus wrote in the dirt, the scripture says that they kept on questioning them. So here are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and while he's writing in the dirt, they keep questioning him. They keep hounding Jesus about this. And Jesus just simply bends over and keeps writing in the dirt. And I can hear the whole group of them protesting and talking over each other, quoting scripture after scripture, trying to get Jesus to condemn this poor woman. I imagine some of them saying, "Hey, but Jesus, look in the book of Exodus. Do you know what it says?" Someone else says, "Well, Leviticus is very clear on the matter." Someone else yells out, "There's no doubt. She must be stoned. Jesus, don't you remember what Deuteronomy says? Jesus, you can't argue with us. Jesus, get out the scrolls. Read them for yourself." Now, at this point, I would have blown my top and told some people, just back off now. But Jesus, in a cool and calm manner, looks up and tells them, "If any one of you is without sin, Let them be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped and wrote on the ground. What did Jesus write in the dirt? Did he write scriptures? Did he write a list of sins that they were guilty of? Did he name the other people who might have slept with this woman? Maybe it was some kind of magical writing so that each person saw something different. But whatever it was, I'm fairly confident it was convicting, and each person became keenly aware of their own sin. I believe Jesus knew that they were not seeking real justice. I think Jesus knew that they did not have the whole truth. He knew that their motives were self-serving. He knew that they were full of anger, full of envy, full of jealousy. He knew there was a hidden agenda. He knew that their sin made them blind to their own hypocritical nature. Whatever Jesus wrote in the dirt was really powerful and thought-provoking, because we see, starting in verse 9, that those who had heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Now, I want us to stop and consider the grace that was being offered here at this moment. Now, it's pretty obvious from the story. We know that grace was being offered to the adulterous woman. But what many of us miss is that grace was being offered to everyone there, and even to some that weren't not there. The Pharisees were guilty of misrepresenting the law and guilty of not enforcing God's law equally. And the Pharisees at this moment were offered grace. And I also mentioned that if the woman had been caught in adultery, where was her partner? He was nowhere to be found, but he was offered grace because Jesus never sent for him. Grace was offered to all the people there that day, no matter the sin of each individual that was gathered there. And Jesus, through his writing, made everyone aware of the sins. And everyone there had a choice. And before we as Christians get wrapped up in our own anger and passion, we need to see the example of Christ and seek grace. Because grace is where real justice happens. It's easy to point out where the other person is wrong. But in reality, we need to first stop and see where we are wrong. We need to adjust and correct our own behavior. We need to seek forgiveness and make ourselves right with God before we accuse anyone else. And the grace that was offered there was prevenient grace, the grace of God that's available to all people. It's the grace of God that is offered, and people have to make a choice. They can admit their sins, seek forgiveness, and turn to God, or they can turn away from God and dismiss his grace. And we see here that one by one, they all left except for one. A large group of people had gathered, the teachers, the Pharisees, everyone came, and Jesus offered grace to all of them. And all but one rejected his grace. And because she stayed, because she turned to Jesus, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." And she at this moment received justifying grace, the grace that redeems, reconciles, restores, and forgives, not by works, but through Jesus. She didn't do anything to earn that forgiveness. He didn't say go in the temple and make a sacrifice at the altar. She didn't have to go out and serve community service for her past transgressions. It wasn't by any kind of works that she did, but it was by grace she was forgiven. And she no longer carried the eternal penalty for her past sins. She was made worthy. She was redeemed. And she was restored. But her life was more than this moment. Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." This woman received a pardon from her sin and escaped certain physical death. And she received sanctifying grace, the ongoing process of transformation, bringing us to perfection in our love for God and our desire to remove all sin in our lives. See, being a Christian is not about a single moment in time. It's not about your baptism. It's not about your confirmation. It's not about any other salvation moment you may have had. Being a Christian is about having that moment when we accept God's grace and choose to continue to live in that grace. We should always be seeking to rid ourselves of sin. Now, obviously, there are times in our society where people need to be put into prison to protect our society. But the real core of all the problems that we see today is that laws don't change people. I mean, we all know that pedophilia is against the law, isn't it? But it still exists. I have a friend that works in a crime unit in the dark web, and the things that he sees every day is horrific. It's against the law. But laws don't change people. We can make and change all the laws we want, but changing laws do not change the hearts of people. Jesus Christ and His grace changes people. You want to eliminate pornography? Change people's hearts. You want to eliminate gambling addictions? Change people's hearts. You want to eliminate child abuse? Change people's hearts. You want to eliminate crime and murder and all the other things that we see? Then we need to go and change people's hearts. Romans 8 says this: "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Paul tells us that even the laws of Moses written in the Bible didn't change people's hearts. And we also know that man-made laws get used, abused, and twisted by men. Because many of man's laws are written to be self-serving, to keep some people in power, or to make others powerless. And in the end, we end up with nothing but victims and chaos. We, the church, need to live by grace. The church needs to go and serve by grace. We need to love by grace. And we need to work to bring people into the grace of Jesus Christ. For it is only by grace that anyone can be saved. And it is only through God's grace that we can find real justice for our communities. We need to stop going out and condemning and judging. We need to go and seek the real truth. We ourselves need to lay our feet at Jesus Christ and say, "Cleanse me, redeem me, and make me whole. And then send me out with the same grace, the same mercy, and the same love, and start transforming one life after another life after another life." Because if we were out transforming people in the name of Jesus Christ, then we would start to make a difference in these communities that are troubled. We would start to help other people see what real love is. what real freedom is, what real justice is. And then people will start to identify themselves as a follower of Jesus Christ. Not a follower of the left, not a follower of the right, not for this politician or that politician. We would not identify ourselves by race or heritage or hometowns. We would say, I am a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. And I am a foreigner in this world. And I have come to bring you the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And that should be our identity. An identity of grace and an identity of love. And with that, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of the adulterous woman. And Lord, maybe our sin was not her sin, but all of us have sinned. And as Paul told us, we have all sinned. We've all fallen short. But the beauty of God's grace is that God's grace is available to any who will turn to Him. God's grace can be received by anyone who chooses to confess their sins, to repent, and to turn their life to Him. And Lord, we thank you that it just does not end there, that you have promised to be with us through everything, that you have promised to provide us peace and grace even in our worst times. Lord, let us use your grace and your mercy to be people who go out and change. Lord, let us stand back and let us look at people through the lenses of Jesus Christ. Let us not focus on one half-truth, but let us look at the whole gospel. Because the truth is, the penalty of sin is death. Not our physical death, but our spiritual death. A spiritual death that keeps us separate from you. And Lord, all those of us who know the light and those of us who know your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, I ask that you put it on our hearts to be a people of change through the grace and the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. We, the church, are the answer that the world needs. We, as the church, need to admit that we have failed our communities. We, as a church, need to stop condemning and we need to start loving. We, as a church, are the answer. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly what they have done and has been done in the sight of God. Let us now depart and step into the light, so that we may live in the grace and serve in the name of the Father and of the Son and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.